right, if you take your Bibles tonight, let's turn to the book of Habakkuk once again. Habakkuk chapter number 1. Habakkuk chapter number 1. Last time we took a look at the first four verses here, we examined Habakkuk's burden. Habakkuk was a confused, bewildered man of God who was burdened by what he saw in his nation, the nation of Judah. There was strife, contention, violence, and spoiling. There was lawlessness, a lack of justice and judgment. And on top of all of that, the wicked were oppressing the righteous. Not a good scene that we saw there. And Habakkuk was not only having a tough time coming to grips with what was happening there in his nation, but he was having a tough time coming to grips with that it appeared the Lord wasn't doing anything about it, and that he was oblivious to what was happening. Well, he was wrong. The Lord was not oblivious. He was long-suffering, but he was not oblivious. Some of us are confused and bewildered and burdened for what we see happening in our own dear nation. And God is not oblivious to what's happening right now or the plight of those who are His children. In fact, what we see happening is exactly what Paul described to Timothy about what would happen in these last days. You know, sometimes we act like we're surprised this stuff is going on, but really, is to be expected. I mean, Paul told Timothy that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, we know each of those have kind of existed in some form, through the years in these last days, but boy, are they intensifying, right? We're seeing it in intensity right now. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 and 13 says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And we see that firsthand. We can see it happening. And then he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Now, in our minds, and in our hearts, we knew that this time was going to come. I mean, the Lord told us it was going to come, and we knew it was going to come before the Lord came back. Nevertheless, we're still confused, we're bewildered, and we're burdened. Amen? And rightfully so. I mean, we're not to be happy about what's happening. We are to be burdened. Now, let's pick up tonight, and we're going to pick up in verse number 5. And let's read down through verse number 11. That'll be about all that we cover tonight. And thought that we might get through the whole chapter, but on retrospect, just five, verses 5 through 11. Verse 5, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously." This is the Lord speaking, by the way. He says, "For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat." In other words, swooping down to devour. Okay. "They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, and they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, he shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power unto his God. I want us to see first of all tonight that God revealed that he was about to do something in Habakkuk's day that he might find hard to believe. And that's what verse 5 says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." God said that he was going to intervene. And, you know, God graciously answers Habakkuk and tells him that he's going to do something. He says, "For I will work a work." God's going to work a work. And God said that Habakkuk was going to see God intervene. He said, "For I will work a work in your days." Now, not only was God going to do something, but he was going to do it where Habakkuk could see it. It was going to be during Habakkuk's lifetime. Now, understand that this is one of those good news, bad news deals. Okay? Good news, bad news. Well, the good news was that God was going to do something and Habakkuk would see it. And what's the bad news? That God was going to do something and Habakkuk was going to see it. Okay? Because he was going to be a part of it. He's going to be in the midst of it. You realize that all of this that swooped down upon all of these wicked and ungodly people, at the same time, the remnant was caught up in this too. The remnant did not escape the captivity. Did they? No. They were carried away into captivity too. I mean, just think of Daniel. Think of the three Hebrew children. Now, there were others. But we know that Habakkuk, seeing this, he was going to experience it firsthand. That was probably not what he wanted. I mean, he certainly wanted to see God do something to them, but he didn't want to be caught up in it. Nobody does. Now, God said that Habakkuk was going to have a hard time believing what the Lord was doing. Now, you know, this thing that the Lord would do would cause Habakkuk to, and he uses the term, wonder marvelously. Wonder marvelously. That means that he would be awed by it. He would be amazed by it. He would wonder and marvel at it. He would be astonished by it. I don't know what other adjectives we could use. To wonder marvelously. But it was going to be such a happening that it was also going to be unbelievable, even though the Lord was telling him that it was coming. Can't you just imagine that after the Lord revealed verse 5 to Habakkuk, that he was sitting on the edge of his seat with anticipation, wondering already about what this great thing the Lord was about to do? Don't you imagine? Now, the unveiling of this prophecy was a mystery that Habakkuk was about to find out. Second thing we see here and is in verses 6 through 11 here, God revealed his plan to judge the nation of Judah at the hand of the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans, we know them as the Babylonian Empire. Anytime you see the Chaldeans, Babylon, Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, this is all referring to the same period of time, the same people, just by different names. The Lord raised up the Chaldeans for his purposes. Look at verse 6. "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans." I raise them. The Lord raised them up for this very time to chastise his people. We see the Chaldeans described by the Lord. Let me back up just a little bit. You know, the language of verse 6 justifies the conclusion that at the time of this prophecy, Babylon was not thought to be very much of a world power. Now, granted, news didn't get around quite as fast as it does today. world power comes up tomorrow, we know about it, don't we? Right then and there. That was, you're talking about long periods of time before anybody would find out. And usually you'd find out when they're knocking on the door doing you in. Okay, that's when they would find out. So we see the Chaldeans here described by the Lord. They were, first of all, bitter. He says that bitter and hasty nation. Let's first take bitter. This can point to their lack of mercy. They were ferocious, not sparing, without pity. How else can you put it? That's the way they were. They were hasty. That means they were swift. They were on you, in my terminology, before fast. Okay, and they were on you before fast. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49 and 50 says this, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young." Both things are seen in that prophecy given in Moses' day. They were bitter and hasty. Jeremiah chapter number 5, listen to what Jeremiah has to say. He says, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say." Well, this is an ancient nation. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, where we see the Tower of Babel. Babel, Babylon, they're one and the same. And they didn't know the language. They had to be taught the language when they went there. They didn't understand what these people were saying. We see also in verse number 6 that they were thorough. "So for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." The breadth of the land, that means the whole thing. The whole thing. They were going to be thorough in what they were doing. They didn't just come to town to knock off Jerusalem. Okay. They were defeating the people of Judah. Habakkuk here says in verse number 7, recording what the Lord says here, says they are terrible and dreadful. There's two more things. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Let's take these one at a time. They were terrible. That word terrible means they were frightful. And dreadful is very similar. The word dreadful means to frighten or to cause to fear. So these people were good about instilling fear in the nations that they conquered. And this would be the same in the nation of Judah. We see they were prideful and arrogant. He says the judgment they would carry out would be because of their pride and desire to maintain their dignity. In other words, they got to keep their reputation. They had a reputation to uphold. They had a reputation for being bitter and hasty and for being terrible and dreadful. And they liked that. And they liked to keep that. And that's what it's talking about. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. That's what it's talking about there. Pride makes wicked men to be even more wicked, doesn't it? It just really does. I mean, when their pride gets involved in the thing, it's a bad thing. We see their horsemen are described here in verse number 8. Says their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. So it mentions that they're swift and fierce. When he talks there about the evening wolves, what he's speaking of here is like a wolf that has hunted all day without finding any prey, and the evening time is coming and finally there's prey there. He's ravenous, right? He's ready to eat. He's not going to take time to chew on the bones. He's going to eat meat. That's what he's going to eat. He goes after it, and that's what it's speaking of there. Zephaniah also mentioned this in Zephaniah 3:3. Evening wolves, they gnaw not at the bone. They know not. Let me get it right here. Evening wolves, they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. In other words, they're eating right now. They're worried about gnawing the bones later. And he spoke of an eagle here. Look at verse 8 again in the middle of the verse there. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Take a picture of the eagle swooping down, like an eagle diving for its prey. It's swift and it's fierce. It's in attack mode. Here's what the Lord said at the hand of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4:13. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Jeremiah 5, verse number 6 says, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar first came to town, what he did, he laid siege around the city of Jerusalem. Laid siege. And basically was trying to starve them out. Yeah, let them get weak. And then attack them. And we see also, look at verse number 9. It says, they shall come all for violence. And they are all about being violent. Think of psychopathic. Okay, they enjoyed inflicting pain and misery. I mean, that was their specialty. Oh, it wasn't good enough just to kill somebody. You had to make them suffer. You had to torture them, and that's what they were into. They enjoyed inflicting pain and misery. And so it says in verse number 9, and they shall come up for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Now, when it says their faces shall sup up as the east wind, in that area, the east wind blows in from the desert. And as it blows, it gathers sand in its path. And such winds were a terror to the inhabitants, because they blasted not only the crops, but they blasted other things. They were very destructive. And he's just mentioning here that they're going to blow in like that. They were going to destroy everything in sight. And they did. Verse number 10. We see, it says, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heat dust and take it. Mentioned in there that the kings and the princes and the strongholds were not going to be any match for them. Didn't matter how strong your walls, didn't matter how valiant your leaders were, they were going to overcome them. Then we see verse number 11. He will be used of the one true God to punish God's people, but he will attribute it to the power of his God. Look at verse 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing that his power unto his God. That this his power unto his God. He goes in there and he wipes out. He said, man, our gods are better than your gods. Not realizing that Judah's God's the one that raised them up to allow them to do this very thing. Now, 2 Chronicles, you can leave that I want to go to where this actually took place. 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. 2 Chronicles 36, the very last chapter in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36, and we see, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. And I'm just going to take it one step at a time. God brought His Word to pass, and we see it right here. First in verse number 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people, talking of Judah, transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which He had hallowed in Jerusalem. The chief priests, the people who were supposed to be the spiritual ones. I mean, God wanted them all to be spiritual, but these were supposed to be the leaders. Chief priests transgressed God's law, and they polluted God's house. We see in verse 15 and 16, the people sinned against the goodness and compassion of God until there was no remedy. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. Think about it. God's got compassion on His people, and He had enough love and compassion for them that He sent warnings to them. Turn, repent, or it's not going to go well with you. And they turned a deaf ear. They mocked His messengers. Look on verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words. In other words, they looked at these messengers of God and said, that's just your word. Yeah, that ain't God's word. That's your word. You're just telling us your word. They despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people. And a very sad phrase here, till there was no remedy. They mocked His messengers, despised His words, and misused His prophets. We see in verse 17 that the Lord brought Nebuchadnezzar and his army, who had no compassion, down on His people. Look at verse 17. Therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, that's Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand. Remember me talking about how fierce they were? How they had no mercy? That kind of tells you right there. We see that God allowed this enemy to take the vessels of the house of God. Look at verse 18. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these He brought to Babylon. Now, God was going to preserve them, but these are the hallowed, sacred instruments of the house of God. And all the vessels and treasures of the house of God, as well as the treasures of the king and his princes, were carried away to Babylon as well. And then we see in verse 19, they burn down the house of God and all the palaces with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Let's read verse 19. They burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. They didn't leave anything. Now, you think of total devastation. We've all seen war videos, right? Where bombing is taking place. It's hard to believe that an old war like that, you would have such destruction. But history bears it out. It was totally destroyed. Actually, there were actually three invasions by Nebuchadnezzar, and then the last one, he just really wiped everything. There just wasn't any. We go in there and you say, man, what in the world do these people do to deserve this? Look at verse number 20. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. So, captivity to the best and the finest. You know, such as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know in the Hebrew children, and others that were like them. All of this was done, though, verse 21, is the, and this is what I want you to really get. All of this was done to fulfill the word of the Lord by the hand of Jeremiah and also by what we see Habakkuk wrote also. It says in verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. In other words, the land had rest. It rested. These people had not kept the Lord's Sabbaths. The, you know, where they were supposed to let the land rest. Yeah. Had not kept those. Well, guess how many years that there were? 70. 70 years of not keeping those Sabbaths. And that's why they had 70 years of captivity. Lord said, I'm going to catch you up on the Sabbaths. That's what I'm going to do. On the land being rested. And so, as long as it was desolate, the Sabbath was kept there. The land was allowed to rest till 70 years, that is 70 years, that the Lord said they were going to be there. And by the way, the Lord warned them, that the Chaldeans were coming. Nebuchadnezzar was coming, and they all to do is put out the flag of surrender and put their hands behind her. You know, they'll just give up. Don't go against them, because you go against them, you're going to get hurt. And when they went against them, they got hurt. Yeah? And he said, when you get to the land, just realize that you're going to be there 70 years. At the end of 70 years, you can go back into land. But you're going to be there 70 years. Don't think that you're going to come out any earlier. Because if you think that and you try to do that, it ain't going to work. It's too well for you. So all of this was done to fulfill the word of the Lord by the hand of Jeremiah. Now listen, what I want us to get here out of this is the Lord will fulfill His word. Amen. The Lord's about to do something in our day that many are going to find hard to believe. Amen. In fact, people scoff at it. You Christians, you believe Jesus is going to come back and you're going to go up in this rapture? You really believe that? Man, nothing's ever happened like that before. Well, it has. I mean, we've been studying on Wednesday night, Elijah, just recently, we saw him go up in a whirlwind, didn't we? He was a prefigure of the rapture. The rapture will be unbelievable, though. Don't you kind of find it a little unbelievable? When you think about it, and you think about, boy, that's going to be something. And it is going to be something. Boom, and we're out of here. Wow. It's going to have a wow factor to it, isn't it? But you know what? To the people that are left behind, the Lord is going to do something in their day that many of them are going to find hard to believe. People look around right now and they say, boy, things are bad. just can't imagine it getting any much worse than this in the world. Oh, hold on. Hold on. It's about to get a whole lot worse. I mean, they will long for the days that we live in right now. They will long for it to be as mild as it is right now. The tribulation period is going to be a very unbelievable time, but they're going to be in the midst of that. I can't believe this is going on, man. And those church people tried to tell us this was going to happen, and you know, we don't know what happened to them, but man, here it is upon us. God answered Habakkuk's burden. Don't you imagine that Habakkuk was kind of there with his mouth up, hanging open, like, whoa. I mean, he asked for it. He asked the Lord to do something, and the Lord was going to do something, and it was unbelievable. In his mind, I'm sure he had a hard time fathoming the nature of it. And we may have a hard time fathoming the nature of what's coming ourselves. But it's detailed out to us in the Word of God, just like it was detailed to... I mean, all that was going to happen was detailed to Jeremiah and was laid out here for Habakkuk. God did not leave them without warning, did he? And God's not left our day and time without warning. He's going to come. He's going to come quickly. And when he comes and his people are out of here, then is going to unfold the worst time this world has ever seen. Right now, we're seeing evil men pour out stuff that is hard for us to deal with. During the tribulation period, God is the one that's going to be pouring it out. It's going to be the wrath of God poured out on this world. And I'm glad that we're going to be out of here. Amen. So are you ready? Yeah. We're going to take a look next time, Lord willing. Habakkuk there with his, you know, just probably stunned a little bit. He comes back with another question for the Lord. and we're going to see in verses 12 through 17, his response to what has just been laid out to him. But I wonder tonight, do you have a burden for our nation? You have a burden for our land. I wonder if you have a burden maybe for somebody in your family that needs the Lord. And we need to be busy about it, don't we? We need to be busy getting the gospel out to them and praying that God would reach into their hearts before the time that He has warned about takes place in our time. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank You tonight for the message from Your Word. Lord, we know that every word of Yours is true. Every word. Everything that You have said is going to happen. It's going to happen. Everything that You said was going to happen to Judah, everything that You said was going to happen to Israel in their days, all of the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Habakkuk and these others that, Lord, that spoke of these times were fulfilled. And they did have some other prophecies that are going to be fulfilled in our day, but the things that were to be fulfilled at that time were fulfilled. And you did it just like You said You were going to do it. And Lord, help us to take You at Your word. Help us to realize that You mean what You say. You say what You mean, and You mean what You say, and the Lord, help us to see that, yes, it may be unbelievable, But you're going to make believers out of us all. Lord, and we're thankful for being your children, thankful for the fact of the rapture of believers. And Lord, we look forward to that time and pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. But Lord, our hearts have a tough time fathoming the terrible time that's going to be poured out upon this world, a time of tribulation such as has never been. Lord, it's hard for us to wrap our head around that. But Lord, help us to wrap our heart around it and see that we need to be busy in the short time that we've got left to help folks escape that time. Lord, just have your way in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.